Very end. So we're going to deal with verse 27 and 28 of that chapter. Well, and I'll read through verse 31. So let's give our attention to God's holy word. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created him, male and female. He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food." And it was so. Then God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And may the Lord add to us a blessing of hearing and receiving his word. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that you would bless us to understand how we are created and for what purpose. And we pray that we would grow in our honor and glorifying of our great Heavenly Father and our Heavenly Son and our Heavenly Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, bless your people as they hear your word preach, and bless your servant as he preaches it. To your glory we do pray. Amen. So as we're finishing going through chapter 1 of the 6 days of creation, and as you'll find out as you go from chapter 1 to chapter 2, it's not a different account in chapter 2, but it's a zeroing in or a magnifying of day 6, and in particular of the creation of mankind. Because this is what the Bible is about, is the focus of God's relationship with mankind, his image bearers. And so as we think about the angels that are not spoken of in this creation account, but they've been created during this time because they are created beings. And we find out later that some rebelled with Satan. And so there are fallen or evil angels, and there are good and holy angels. And they will seek to either bless or to be a means of evil against mankind. But it is those who have the image of God who are the focus of God's attention and his continued work. And so this phrase, "created in the image of God," should cause us to pause and to think of, what does that entail? What does that mean? Again, whether it's the birds, the mammals, the planets, the stars, or anything that is in heaven or the earth, other than mankind, we can say they're wonderful as you study their features and their functions. Yet mankind stands alone in glorifying God in a special way, because mankind has the image of God. And as we know from our shorter catechism, the image of God consists of three areas: of knowledge, holiness, and righteousness. And so for review, when Paul is writing to the churches, like in Colossae, in chapter 3, verse 10 of that epistle, he is reminding them, because we do need to be reminded as Christians, of this renewed image that we have through God's work of regeneration in us. And he's telling the Christians, put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So knowledge is one of those aspects of the image of God. And then Ephesians 4, verse 23, I'll focus on. Again, Paul is using that phrase, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So it's kind of a reference to knowledge there. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And there, the holiness in particular, it's a particular word dealing with piety towards God, fidelity in observing the duties of piety or holiness is how it's usually translated. And so from our account in Genesis, we have recorded that God, the triune God, created man and woman equally in the image of God. And so we would confirm, it doesn't matter whether you're a male or a female, you are equally created in the image of God. So you have, as born-again believers, you have full access to God. It doesn't matter if you're a man, woman, or child, because you have that image renewed in you. Now, certainly, as Scripture goes on, and we'll see this in the marriage account coming up, there are different roles for men and women in the family, in the church, and sometimes in society as well. And that does not diminish their worth, their value to one another, and especially does not diminish their image before God and their relationship with God. But as we kind of speed up the story here, because you and I are not in the garden. It was the garden, everything was perfect, and we know there is the fall. And yes, we do have to talk about that before we get to chapter 3. Because we live in a fallen world. We live in a fallen world. And so we have now the situation that we, by nature, are enslaved towards sin. We have a predisposition to sin. And you fill in what sins you are predisposed to do, because it can differ from person to person. And it's going to be a long list of sins. It'd be wonderful if we just had one sin. And we can only, you know, we just have to struggle with one sin. That'd be a challenge in itself. But there are many sins we struggle with because we are fallen. Now, although all of us are born that way, and because we are born that way, we must acknowledge that we still have remnants of this image of God. Knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. But the problem is, it is broken. It is full of holes. It is not what it should be and does not look like what it should look like in our lives. And so, even though we do have some moral compass, and maybe instead of pointing north, it kind of points more west, it is a moral compass nonetheless. And we do have some moral understanding. We do discern to a certain degree right from wrong, sin from righteousness. We might not define it fully as God defines it, or understand fully what all sin is, but we have an inward testimony because of our conscience, Romans 2 teaches us, of this reality, because God created us. And we have a knowledge of God to a degree, and we talked about that last week, about just even the creation itself testifies there is a God, there is a creator. And it does testify of his goodness, because I am sure you all have been fed today. You're all clothed. You all have a roof over your head. Even though some of you have health struggles, you have a degree of health that you're here. You have means to provide for yourself and your home. There's much goodness we can talk about God giving us. Now, the knowledge of God does differ from person to person. Depends on their training, their exposure. Some people who are blessed in the covenant community under a faithful teaching in the church can learn a lot about truth and scripture. And sadly, some people raised in the church are taught nothing from the scripture and know very little about the true God. And some people are not even in the church at all. And so there are different degrees of knowledge, but there is still a knowledge of God. There is a God. And He is holy. And He's right. And so, we might have different starting points. But through regeneration, and when we say regeneration, we mean the work of God through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came as that second Adam, who lived perfectly righteous, fulfilling all the tenets of the law, never did sin, and He came as our representative head, as Adam was, but Christ is in regeneration. And so He takes upon Himself all of our guilt, all of the guilt of those who believe on Him. And the Holy Spirit applies that work to believers in a certain time and place in their lives. When they come to faith, when they are born again or regenerated, it's all the same reality, same work of the Lord. And so God does do a dramatic change in us through regeneration. And at that point, the image of God is renewed. It is restored. There are still remnants. It's kind of like going to an ancient ruined city. You know, you have partial walls. You have foundations. But, you know, it's just ruins. It's the old city. But it doesn't function well at all. But regeneration is the rebuilding of what God has originally intended for us. And so then we have a renewed mind. We don't have full knowledge. We have to grow in our knowledge of God. We have to grow in our knowledge of Scripture and who God is and what He requires of us. We have a desire now to live righteous. And we have the righteousness of Christ imputed to us. And we seek to grow in our sanctification or grow in our holiness. To live exclusively for the glory of God, for the pleasure of God, whether in our work or in our family or in our recreation, we do all things unto the Lord and to His glory. And so this is a wonderful place to be regenerated. And God will be working in us to work repentance and greater faith. And works that He has preordained for us to do. Again, it is simply fulfilling what we are to have been doing from the beginning. Living in the knowledge of God. Living in the righteousness of Christ. And in holiness to our God. And so, Paul often talks about, for the Christians, to put on the mind of Christ. It's not like putting on a hat. You take it on and off. You're always to have the mind of Christ. But he says, remind them, think like a Christian. Think like your Lord and Savior. You know, what did Jesus think about when he walked on earth? Well, he was divine God. He probably thought about everything. Well, he meditated on Scripture. He prayed, right? He had devotions like you and I are to have. So we are to delight in that blessed example of holiness and righteousness and the knowledge of God. Romans 12:2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world." And this is our daily challenge because the world is all around us. And its philosophy and many tenets of its philosophy are bombing us every day. But we are not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, which comes through absorbing this book, studying the Holy Scriptures, memorizing it, meditating upon it, applying it to your life, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now remember, there's two wills of God. There's the secret will of God, which is unfolded over time as providence happens. And then we can look back, okay, that was God's will because that happened. And then there's the revealed will of God in the Scriptures. That is what you are to follow and to obey and to know. So if we are created in the image of God, why don't we love that which is most like us? Even if it's a fallen image. And remember, it is not the apes that we're closest to, but God. So it doesn't matter how many chromosomes you have, if you have an extra one. It does not matter about your DNA structure. It does not matter of anything physical about us. We are image bearers of God. We are to be in fellowship with our Creator. We are to delight in our God. We are to know Him more fully. And we are to reflect His glory in our lives. That is the purpose of you and I, of every person placed on this earth throughout time, is ultimately to glorify God and to know Him. And of course, to enjoy Him. Now, think about it. The opposite of righteousness is sin. Right? Sin is the transgression of the law, Scripture says. The law of God. And Scripture also says, whatever is not of faith for the believer, it is sin to them. And James teaches us in James 4:17, therefore to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And so when we are in sin, we are acting contrary to what we are created to be, right? Sinning against other Christians should trouble our conscience. For the law of God is still written upon our hearts. We have done evil against another image bearer of God. And that's where the evil is highlighted. And that's why murder, we define murder as Christians, is the destroying the image of God in another person. See, it's something more than just taking a life. Because we take lives of animals all the time. And that's not murder. But of a person, what makes it murder, if it's an unjustified taking of their life, is seeking to destroy an image bearer of God. And that's why abortion is a deep, deep sin. It's not just because it's children. It's because they are small image bearers of God. And so we were created for the purpose of glorifying God, but not sinning against God. We are created to be in fellowship with God and not alienated from God. And we are to be obedient and not rebellious. It's kind of like a lizard in the Arctic. A lizard, you know, a warm-blooded animal in the Arctic is will not do well. Right, in the North Pole, because it is outside of its intended environment. And so when you sin, you are outside of your intended environment of righteousness, holiness, and knowledge of God that He has given you. And this is why Joseph, when he was tempted by the seductive wife of his master, replied, how can I do this great evil and sin against God? And of course, adultery is sin against the other person's spouse, is a sin against the person you're committing adultery with. It's a sin against your own body. But ultimately, it is a sin against God. Now, many commentators have talked about sin and mankind. And just kind of looking at the ugliness of sin. And many times, especially the old commentators would refer to people being beastly in their sins. And so basically they're saying you're acting like an animal, because you're not acting human when you sin. And of course, this is not intended to be an insult against animals, because animals simply do what they were created to do. Even their fall, being affected by the fall, animals still fairly much function as they were intended to do. But we are acting so contrary in our fallen nature because of that rebellion against God. So, to rightly discover yourself, who am I? You know, the question of each generation, who am I? Why am I here? Well, you need to discover God. You need to go to God's Word. You need to understand the mind of God concerning us and His intended purpose. And understand it is a purpose of blessing. People come with being a cynical mind, you know, full of unbelief. Oh, look what this verse says here. God is oppressive. God doesn't love. God's judgmental. You know, of course, it's a wrong heart coming to the Word of God, and you're not going to find truth. As people search for happiness, we must remind people, what is the secret to happiness? It's usually the word blessed. Psalm 32:1, blessed is the man whose iniquities are not imputed to him. In other words, happiness is when you discover forgiveness. That is the start of the pursuit of happiness our Constitution talks about. That is the start of the recreation of the image of God in you. So when people feel like I'm not in my element, you know, I'm not, you know, in the right place, I'm not in the right body, I'm not who I'm supposed to be, well, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an easy formula, but of course you need God's grace to fulfill it. You need God's grace to understand your need of that simple formula. Now, our text also goes on talking about for mankind to be fruitful and multiply. And of course, this is a command given to the plants. They are to bear fruit after their own kind. And animals are to bear forth offspring after their own kind. And mankind is to bear children after their own kind. Now, it's interesting, in our day, we are the great generation of birth control. There's been no other generation, or probably in the last, maybe you want to expand generation, for the past 50 years, where birth control could really be done in an effective way, it seems. And so the modern industrial nations are seeking to have birth control because they want to control the number of people in society, because people want to have more leisure time, more money, and more indulgence and pleasure. And it doesn't matter if it's sinful in intent. And so in many Western societies, the population is going down, especially in Europe. And perhaps our country is going to come to that point where we might have negative growth. Well, it's interesting that God still is filling the earth. The population is growing very quickly throughout the whole earth, regardless of individual countries in different parts of the world doing their best to decrease the population. Of course, in some countries that's a crisis, like in Japan. There's more and more older people there, and who's going to take care of them? So this policy of trying to keep down the population is counterproductive. It is destructive. But think about sinful people who do not want to honor God in multiplying, but they multiply nonetheless. It is interesting now that we have greater means of so-called birth control or to terminate pregnancies and destroy the child in the womb. There are more children born out of wedlock now than ever before. So the argument that birth control helps keep the population down is not true to the world overall. And because of the way we are created, some people want to engage in sexual intimacy and yet do not want to commit to the covenant of marriage. And yet there are still children being born. God will populate the world to a degree that he has predetermined. And it cannot be stopped. It cannot be stopped. And so even sinners will fulfill that in some way, but not honoring God in the means of their sexual sin. And so when we think about large families, you know, some Christians have large families, some Christians do not. But the large family promise to Abraham, as we see the covenant unfolding in Genesis, notice that he had one child of promise. He had, I think, at least six children, because he was married twice. But there's one child of promise, and that one child had two children, but again, only one child of promise. And then that child had 12 children, and a nation was built up. But we know that Abraham, we are not to look upon him as the father of the Jewish people. He is the father of the faithful people. He's given that title in Romans. And so what is really seen in that growth, that yes, there's going to be a great population on the earth, and now it's probably about 7 billion people. But in the midst of that is a great population of God's people that are taken out of the lost and are regenerated. God will have a great number of people for himself. And so when God is truly honored and glorified, it is a great, great multitude that are honoring him. And as Abraham was told, your descendants will be like the sand on the seashore, if you can count all those grains of sand. And God was prophesying of the growth of the church. Not of the growth of the Jews, but the growth of the church. So many today have a fear of where the world is going. And you know, maybe they might center on overpopulation as they define it. Maybe they talk about the destructive weapons of warfare. The latest thing now is global warming, right? That's the big threat as mankind sees it. And again, it is a fear divorced from God. So it's a wrong place fear. But it's a fear of what is happening to our world. This world is my everything. Some people, it's their job. Some people, it's their health. But for some people, it's just the outdoors, the trees, the soil, the air, the water. That's all there is in their eyes. Again, because they're not focusing upon God. They're divorcing themselves from the knowledge of God. And our governments are making pledges, you know, whether sincere or not, it's hard to tell. We're going to preserve this planet. And some radicals say it'd be better to have less people, to kill off people, in essence, you know, maybe through abortion, have less people to use less resources so we have less pollution so the world will last longer. And where are we going? Well, we're going back to Romans 1, where people, instead of worshiping the creator of the heavens and the earth, we are worshiping the earth, the creation itself. But it's interesting that God's word does testify that this creation, the heavens and the earth, will be destroyed by God. God will destroy everything in the end, the day of judgment, with fire. And so God does not want to have any rivals. If the earth that he created is a rival of his worship, he will take it out in the end. And that is what he has prophesied. So it's interesting in Romans 8, we won't read the passage, but you can go back there on your own. It even talks about creation itself, the earth itself, or the fullness of creation, groans within itself, desiring for the full redemption to happen. And so for us, we can rejoice in the promise of a new heaven and a new earth as Christians. Now, there is what is called a dominion mandate in our passage, where God is saying to mankind, fill the earth and subdue it, or have dominion over the fish of the sea or the birds of the air, over everything that is created. You, mankind, my image bearers, are to rule over it. Now, as God is saying that, we must acknowledge that as Adam is placed as the first governor of the earth, there is someone who is higher authority than him. It is God himself. So if Adam is the governor, God is king. He is the omnipotent king over his creation, over mankind himself. But this dominion mandate is ingrained into people. So whether you are a believer, or even if you're an unbeliever, you have a sense of this creation mandate. So nations collectively have sought to conquer other parts of the world. Sometimes they seek to conquer another nation that is a neighbor to themselves. And usually this is out of a sinful, selfish pursuit, either to get resources of the other lands, or just the space, or to enslave people. And this is a wrong, corrupted application of the creation of the dominion mandate. It is not honoring to God. It is not being a blessing to your fellow man. And so that is why it's sinful. But God wants everything subdued under Christ's dominion. For it is God who should have all the glory, all the praise, and his statutes and his commandments should be applied equally to our neighbors. So we don't say, I love this neighbor and I hate, despise, and I'll ridicule and I'll punish and I'll be cruel to this neighbor. No, the commandment is consistent. Whether it's a brother or sister in the faith or even an enemy, we seek to do good to all. For it's God who should have all the glory and the praise. And then the glory of the nations, as the nation is seeking to honor God, that they're going to bring that glory to the Lord. And they're going to bless, encourage, and promote the teachings of the Word of God, of the true God, when they are in accordance with this mandate. Now, sadly, we see so many times in history where, and we see that even in the scriptures here in Genesis, of a departure of this intended blessing of God through this mandate. Again, we can think about it in Western Civ, Spanish Empire rising up. It was in pretty good dominance in Europe, but then with this discovery of the New World and all the gold that was over here, Spain became very rich, and they would conquer the natives of this land. And a lot of times they would say it in the name of the church, but they were very many times very cruel. They weren't honoring God, even in their worship. But it was all about Spain and its leaders becoming filthy rich, as we would say. When we say filthy, because he would do it by sinful means. And we could take it again. We can apply it in so many different situations. Think of communism and its spread in the 20th century. And of course, the propaganda of communism was it was going to bring deliverance to the poor and the downtrodden. Everyone would be treated equal and no one would be poor. Well, what would happen? Everyone who is not in power in the communist country is poor and downtrodden. And it's only the elite leadership, just like the monarchy they overthrew, that are rich and are full of power. The Lord does not want sinners who disregard Him. He does not want these people to have the rule over this world. Now, we might say, well, but they are the people that are ruling over this world. But we have to remember, Christ is the one ruling the nations. And there are corrupt leaders. It's hard to say, it might be even impossible to say, there's anything but corrupt leaders in any nation as far as the top leadership. They may seem to be in control by the human eye, but Christ is ruling over them and even through their ill intent, to bring forth blessing and even the fulfillment of what is here. So what does Jesus teach us in the Beatitudes? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The world will say the meek, they'll never inherit because we are strong, we have the weapons, and we will crush them. Well, when Jesus said these words, he is quoting from the Old Testament. And so it's prophetic. So I want to take you back to Psalm 37. Now in Psalm 37, if you're familiar with it, is a psalm where the psalmist is lamenting at the beginning about the wicked. Because the wicked seem to be in power. The wicked get away with their evil. The wicked are in good health. The wicked have all the advantages of society, and there is no one to take them out. And then the psalmist slowly comes, by guidance of the Holy Spirit, to a realization of the true nature of things from God's viewpoint. So let us look at these verses carefully, starting with verse 7, Psalm 37. It says, "Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for Him." And this is advice for us, because we're very distraught by our own nation. We don't even want to look at the other nations because it's just even more depressing. Our nation, if you just look at our leadership, the way it's going, it is very depressing if we focus on that alone. It says, "Wait patiently upon the Lord. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way." Now, it's not talking about just your neighbor. It's talking about the sinner prospering in their way of sin. "Because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass." Now, it's hard not to think there is a conspiracy. There's always conspiracies against Christians. Men are not as organized as they should be. But we know there are entities, there are groups, there are individuals, there are people in power who do want one great thing: the destruction of the church and the silence of Christians once and for all. That is the great conspiracy. It's basically to knock God off his throne. And so he is right to say these words. But then there's instructions: cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. We are people of faith. We are peacemakers as born-again believers. We are to have dominion, and it's to be a peaceful dominion. For evildoers shall be cut off. This is reality. This is what will happen. Whether it be people you know, they have a certain lifespan. You don't know the number of their days. Even leaders. There's one leader that just died. A dictator in Central Asia just died a few days ago. At the age of 78. His time is up. That cruel person is now gone from the face of the earth. But those who wait on the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more. Where is Joseph Stalin? Where is Adolf Hitler? I think his remains were just roughly found just a few years ago. Right? You know, he had orders to burn his body. He killed himself. But there is no place for those cruel men of old. They're gone. The wicked plots against the just and gnashes at him with his teeth. Remember how Stephen was killed? They gnashed upon him with their teeth. The Lord laughs at him, for he sees that his day is coming. And so it is God's mystery. You know, why was there a fall at all? Why did God allow a fall? Well, we'll have to ask him in heaven. But it does glorify and magnify his grace and mercy towards us that there was a fall. Why does the human race have to wait so long from the fall to the consummation? Thousands of years. Why do you and I have to wait so long? Even if it happens tomorrow, we'll say, wow, that was a long time we had to wait. It is God's prerogative. But he says, it's coming to an end. The wicked, there's an end. The cruel, there's an end to them. The haters of God, the idolaters, the sorcerers, there is an end to them. And when they are gone, all that remains for the children of God is a place of righteousness and holiness and the knowledge of God and the full and direct communion with God without any sinful remnant in ourselves. And that's what we long for. So it may seem slow to you and slow to me, but every day the kingdom of God is advancing. And the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is subduing his enemies under his feet. People are being converted right now. You and I have no idea who they are. We don't know how many. But even during this church service, there's probably been thousands, maybe millions of people that have been converted. And so he's subduing his enemies under his feet. And this is a prophecy of Genesis 3:15. We'll see about the crushing of the head of the serpent. And this is ongoing. And I use this analogy again of World War II. I have to think of some analogy that's close to our time span. You know, of the invasion of the continent of Europe on D-Day, June 4th, 1944. Once the Allies established the beachhead, once they secured the beachhead, all that remained was for them to go forward to Berlin. Once they got that beach, technically speaking, the war is over. But, like I said, that was June 4th of 1944. In the winter of that year, there was that great counteroffensive by the Germans. They're trying to do this one great last effort to push back the Allies and to regain control of the continent. You know, the Battle of the Bulge. And it was a fierce fighting and very cold, wintry weather. And it seemed for a while that the Germans would prevail. But they did not prevail in the battle. Allies were victorious. But it took 11 months after D-Day for the surrender of the Germans to the Allied forces. So even though we knew the war was over, once that beachhead was established, there were still battles that were rage, and there was even a great effort by the enemy that seemed too powerful for us. And it is true in the spiritual things as well. We might seem like the forces of evil, the forces of unbelief are gathering together. They're united. They're in confederation with the federal government, or sometimes the state government, with big business, with organizations, with educational systems. You know, all the big entities of the world seem to be all anti-Christian. And that may be, but they will not prevail. And any ground that they seem to gain, they will soon enough lose. And Christ will be the victor. He is the one who goes before us. Because since the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the last day of history, the victory is just stretched out. So remember, even as the apostles knew that the Roman government was cruel and oppressive, and they would see the legions coming from Rome down that road to Jerusalem every year as they change out the troops. As the Roman troops came south, the apostles, the missionaries, the evangelists went north, and they spread west. They used the same roads as the Romans. They dwelt in the same city as the Romans and the unbelievers and the idolaters. And the Lord bless and spread the church throughout Europe, as we'll discover throughout our church history class as well. And remember that Christ inherits the heavens and the earth, and we are joint heirs with him. And so can we have dominion of this earth on our own? No! But Christ leading us, he will have dominion. There's a reason why you are called kings. Even you ladies are called kings. You're a royal priesthood. Because we join in that commission of that endeavor to spread the gospel for the cause of Christ. And we have to remember the captain of our faith is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he loses no battles at all. So in the process, God calls us, his people, again, to holiness. Live righteously here on earth. If you're going to suffer, suffer for righteousness' sake, not as a sinner. Grow in the knowledge of God. That is repeated again and again and again in Scripture. Spread the knowledge of God to all the earth. Again, that starts locally. And the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great bride of Christ, is to go forth and disciple the nations, teaching them all things that Christ has commanded. See, the Great Commission is the original commission. It's the same thing. God is going to be glorified, and people will know God. And so, yes, our warfare is spiritual in nature. And our weapon is the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And so we share it. And so the creation mandate is not lost, but is fulfilled, and only properly fulfilled, by those who are regenerated by God, who have that renewed image in them. And they are empowered, and they are guided by the Holy Spirit dwelling in them. And they will bear forth the truth of God's word. And the truth shall set you free, sinner. That's a wonderful, wonderful liberation. And so we are to live for God and God's truth. We are to pray. We are to labor. We are to support the spreading of the gospel message. We are to live out the gospel message. And yes, we can go to foreign lands, but we have enough work right here. In our own town, regardless of the size of the town, we are to glorify God. We do it by raising our children in the faith, teaching them, praying for them, setting an example of faith and repentance for them. We are to be a faithful worker. We are to do our work well and honestly, and for the glory of God and for the benefit of my employer, for the benefit of my coworkers, for the benefit, if there are customers, whoever you are to serve. We can serve God, of course, in the church as teachers or elders. But we all do it to the glory of God, with the focus of God, and with the primacy of putting the Lord first in all of our endeavors. Now remember, child of God, God will never give you a commandment which you cannot fulfill. He'll give you the grace and the means to fulfill that commandment he gives you. So failure in image is sin. Failure to fulfill any of these things is simple sin. But there is hope in Scripture, because the gospel says there's recovery available in confessing your sin, in going to the Lord, seeking his strength to repent from your sin, and to be renewed in obedience and in the fellowship with God. Fallen man needs God. Needs God's grace and power to guide them and empower them to obey and flourish. We do it for the Lord. We enjoy doing it because we have a new nature in us, because God has interceded. And we can put on the mind of Christ. We are always to put on the mind of Christ when we start the day. Let me think like God. Let me think like Christ, how he would honor the Father in his ministry and his life. Of course, as we discovered before, Jesus Christ is the great creator. He has given us the mandate found here in Genesis 1. And by God's grace, we do see our need of him. And by God's grace, we experience forgiveness and salvation. We have a new heart because of the work of the Holy Spirit. And our King leads us. He leads the church in the most troubled of times. So again, if it was just you and I against the world, we have a lot to cry about and fear and hide. But it is the world against the Lord, and we're behind the Lord. He goes before us, and he intends to bless the earth through his people. And that's amazing how frail and weak and inconsistent we are. But we pray for God's grace. Use me, O Lord, for your good, for the advancement of your cause. So let us not be fearful of the world. Let's fear our God, and let us rejoice in him and do all things to his glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we seek for your blessing to be upon your people. We pray, Lord, that you would equip us to every good work, that you would bless us to be diligent, to study your word, to be filled with the knowledge of God, to share of that treasure with the lost, and to share it with one another, to encourage one another, to live in obedience to you, and to be a blessing to our fellow man. And Lord, we rejoice in that day, when that day comes, when Christ comes in all his glory in the clouds. He will raise up all who have lived that are in the grave, their bodies. It will be the great day of judgment, but it will be the completion of history. It'll be the time when your people will be fully established as the rulers of this earth. And Lord, that new earth that you create, we fill with righteousness and holiness, and we will rejoice in sharing the knowledge of God in perfect harmony with you and perfect fellowship. We long for that day, O God. May it come soon. O come quickly, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.